And so tonight we want to kind of focus our attention and focus our thoughts on what he went through and what he suffered tonight. And if you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. This written by the Apostle Paul, who had met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, Paul despised Christ. He did everything that he could to imprison them. And he also put some of them to death. In fact, they say that when he was on the road to Damascus, actually, he did not have authority from the Romans to do this. He was actually doing this illegally. But he so hated the people of God, and he hated Christ, that he was willing to even break Roman law that he might put some of them to death. But there was one thing that he did not count on. As he was walking, or as he was journeying on the road to Damascus, he did not, in any of his wildest imagination, figure that he would run into, or if you will, he would encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that he did, Paul was changed forever. He was able to say, "Lord, what thou wilt thou have me to do?" Jesus said to him, "Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks." In other words, you are suffering condemnation and conviction. I think Paul heard the gospel whenever that he stood and he was in partnership with the Romans that stoned Stephen. I think he heard the gospel. And when he heard Stephen utter those words, "I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the Father's right hand," I think something went down deep into his heart and into his soul. And he had no peace. And he thought by killing every one of them that he would have peace. Finally, he would shut them up. But no, he didn't. He didn't until he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And there Christ Jesus saved his soul. So all of that for this fifth chapter of the book of the Roman letter, and starting with the 12th verse, if you want to turn there with us tonight. In the 12th verse of the fifth chapter of the book of the Roman letter. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now, we're going to stop there for just a moment. We may go on down a little bit further. There's so much upon our heart tonight that we may continue on with that if God would direct us and lead us this evening. Now, our text for what we'll speak about tonight will come from 1 Peter chapter 2 and the 24th verse. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. speaking about his suffering, speaking about what he took upon himself, who his own self, that is Jesus Christ, bare our sins. That is, he took unto himself, he bore upon himself in his own body on the tree, that is the cross, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes ye were healed. Now the Bible tells us in one place that in all of this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You and I will never experience what he did. You and I will never go through what he did, because he took that upon himself. He died your death and my death that we deserve because of sin. He took our sins upon himself, the scripture says. And we find that over in Galatians it said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. You see, Jesus Christ became cursed in the sight of God because he took our sins upon himself. He became the epitome of sin. The Bible says over in one of the Corinthian letters, it says this. It says that he that knew no sin. Now, there was no sin of his own about him. He was, if you will, sinless. He was born of a virgin. He came into this world just as pure, his soul just as clean and just as free from it as can be. But he that knew no sin, the Bible said he became sin for us. And that's kind of what the direction we want to go with this tonight, as to how that he became sin for us, the steps that he went through, the road that he traveled. We've preached about this throughout this month, about the pathway to the cross. Well, now it comes to a conclusion. It comes to an end. Now, his life doesn't come to an end, but what it's going to take to redeem you and I, it's going to come to this climax. And I believe with all my heart, this was the greatest thing, the greatest event that ever happened in the history of man. It's so great tonight that, do you know that when they mark time, a timeline, they'll date such years like what we live in as 2024 A.D. That is 2024 years since the time of Christ. Now, my Latin is not very good. I think it's Anno Domini or Dominoes or something like that. But at any rate, that's how they marked time. That's how great his influence was. That's how great that his work is. It was the greatest thing that ever happened in the history of man. Far greater than all of the discoveries and all of the conquered territories. It's where that he took upon himself our sins and our iniquities. But we find that he stood before Pilate and he was about to be sentenced. They had already made their decision. They said, give us Barabbas. What shall I do with Jesus Christ, your king? We have no king but Caesar. Let him be crucified. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate said. They cried all of them more vehemently. They said, let him be crucified. And so Pilate gave in unto it. And right there in front of everyone, he did something that he wasn't able to wash his hands of after that date. He washed his hands. He said, my hands are free from the blood of that individual. But not so. Because at any point, Pilate could have intervened. But it was not going to be that way, because it was in the plan of God that Christ come and that he go through what he went through. And so he was scourged before that he went to take his cross upon himself. Now, scourging back in that day and time was not like what it's sometimes depicted to be. It was where that they took the most cruel thing that they could think of, a whip. Probably, I don't know, maybe about two feet in length, that had woven into it iron balls or iron castings and shreds of glass and of metal and all kinds of things. And the Romans were very good about how that they could bring their victim right to the very point of death, but yet he would not die. They gave him 39 stripes. Most of the time it was 40 stripes. But 40 stripes would have killed him, and they didn't want him quite dead yet. But as they began to whip him, I don't know if there was one or two or how many that it was, but they began to scourge him, and they began to whip him. And, you know, I don't want to get graphic with this, but I want you to know that it shredded his back. It was stripes. And my friend, not just his back, but also his face. The Bible tells us over in Isaiah chapter 52 that his visage, that is his appearance, became marred more than any man, to where that many could not even recognize what he had been. He was so scarred. He was bleeding profusely. There was a lot of blood loss before that he went to the cross. But it was necessary, because you see, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin. And I realize people today and in some churches, they do not want to hear about the blood. The blood was shed. And I'm not making fun of them today, but I want to tell you, you take the blood out of the gospel for atonement and redemption, you have no gospel. You have no hope for mankind, because people have got to realize that he gave even the very lifeblood, the very life force, if you will. But he was scourged before they put his garment back on him, and they placed upon him his cross. Now he was going to have to carry his cross through what they call over in that area. I don't know what they called it back then, but it was called the Via Dolorosa. And all along the way, people gathered to see the carpenter from Nazareth carrying his cross. Sometimes it's depicted as being a huge, huge cross. This is kind of a scaled down model up here of it. But he would have to carry it throughout the streets of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know exactly how much it weighed, but somebody told me one time that it probably weighed just a little over 165 pounds for him to carry. And you think about an individual that had been whipped, had been beaten, his face had been marred, his beard had been pulled out, he had spittle all over his face from where that they spit upon him. But I want you to know, he carried that cross, and the destination was Golgotha. Golgotha is Aramaic for the place of the skull, and it's a place out the north part of Jerusalem, and the rocks around it look like a skull. Even to this day, that's where they were going to take him. And it was out where the people could see it. You see, Rome did these kinds of things so that they could keep the peace. It was like everybody came to the public execution, and it was a message from Rome that if you incite a riot, if you try to take over the government, if you try to unseat Caesar, this is what's going to happen to you. And that's how they kept peace. And I want you to know, my friend, this time they were going to be crucifying the Prince of Peace. And my friend, he was going to be unjustly, my friend, taken out into that, to that region, into that era. And he was going to be crucified. And there were two others that were sent out there with him. Two malefactors, they say, over in one of the Gospels. Two thieves, if you will. And he got to the point to where that he could no longer carry his cross. You think about all the loss of blood. Someone told me that there was probably about 3.5 liters or several gallons of blood lost. I don't know. That would be a lot. But I would say it was probably pretty close. It was pretty near, and he had no strength left of him. So there was a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene. And his sons, Simon's sons, later on would be instrumental in the book of Acts. One's name was Rufus, the other one Alexander. They were the sons of Simon. So Simon was so affected by all of this that he went back and he told his family about it. But they conscripted Simon to carry along with him this cross. And, you know, probably he just, you know, was there and just pulled into all of this. But I always wonder what he thought after that it was all over. What did I just go through and what did I just participate in? But, you know, sometimes, my friend, it's important for us to realize that we all have a cross to bear. And we have a journey to take throughout our life, bearing not so much our own cross, but bearing the cross of Christ Jesus. I want to tell you, I'm looking forward to the next time that we stand out on 54 and we hold those crosses up. I hope that I'm around, that I can still do that. And I want to do it to the day I die. And I told Shirley, I said, if you got to wheel me out there in a wheelchair, I'm going to hold that. I'm going to lift it up. I don't care whether that they like the way I look or anything like that, but I said, I want to be one that holds forth the cross unto a dying world because it's the only remedy for mankind. So they took him up to the brow of Golgotha, and the Bible tells us that it was the third hour. It was roughly about 9 a.m. our time. So 9 o'clock in the morning, they crucified the Son of God. They drove spikes, nails, if you will. I'm going to have you pass this around, if you don't mind. Thank you for making that. I want you to look at what he was nailed with. Now, he wasn't nailed with that, but it's a representation of how large those nails were. They were going to make sure that he was on the cross and that he was going to stay there until that he died. That's how determined that the Romans were for all of that. And so they nailed his hands. You know, they say, and I was told one time that when they stretched out his hands to nail his hands, they had little places within the cross that's where they nailed him at. And maybe his arm didn't reach quite far enough, so they'd pull his arm out of socket so that they could nail him. That's what he suffered. He suffered my death. I want to tell you, it wasn't Barabbas that should have been crucified. It was Paul Cofer for his sins. But Christ took my place. I want you to know that they nailed his feet kind of like that, kind of in an angle into it. And some say that there was a little bit of a platform there where that he could kind of balance himself because, you see, breathing was going to be very difficult. And he was going to have to pull himself up to take a breath. And you know, they had so positioned him on that he was going to have to even kind of brace his back against the cross. And of course, after having been beaten, how painful was that? And so they hoisted up the cross. And they hoisted up the cross of the two thieves that were crucified with him. So a crowd had gathered, and you know that the Romans sat down there and watched him. They watched him. And they gambled for the only thing that he had in this world. That was his clothing. Can you imagine the humiliation? As he was up there, and they were gambling for a robe. It was a unique robe. It was woven throughout. There was no seam. They decided, you know, this is a pretty good piece of cloth. You know, we'll just gamble for it, and maybe we'll get something for it down in the marketplace. I want to tell you something. I wonder what one of those Romans felt whenever that he realized later on what he gambled for. And you know, people today are gambling with their lives. People are gambling with their existence. They're saying, I'm going to put all this off, or I'm going to take the view that there is no eternity, that there's no heaven, that there's no hell. And they go whistling through the graveyard. But I want to tell you today, there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. Amen. And do not gamble with your soul, because my friend, once an individual goes out into eternity, there's no turning back. The only ones that go to heaven tonight are those that are in Christ Jesus. And whenever the people today reject the very thing that God has ordained and God has given His Son, when they reject that, my friend, there is no choice. But they sent, and someone will say, well, Brother Kofor, I can't believe a loving God sends people to hell. Loving God doesn't send them to hell. They send themselves. They make the choice. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But while he was there, crucified the third hour, roughly about 9 a.m., the first words that he uttered as he pulled himself up to be able to speak, do you know what it was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't think it was just some off-the-cuff statement that he made, because these Romans had heard many victims of the cross curse and swear and carry on and scream and everything under the sun. But here's a man that's begging God to forgive those who are crucifying. What kind of love is that? That's a godly love. That's a love for you and I today that can't be described. The Bible says in one place, it says that no greater love hath any man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And then in that same verse of scripture in John, he said, and you are my friends. He directed it to his disciples, but he also directed it to us. Do you want a friend that will stick closer than a brother? I'll tell you, the best one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll go with you through the valley. He'll go with you through death. He'll go with you through the judgment. My friend, he'll stand beside of you. He that was deserted and he that was cast off, he'll stand beside of you. And he'll be with you even unto the end of the world. And so we find that as he began to utter those words, difficult to breathe, loss of blood, he uttered and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as we said, the soldiers divided up his clothing. They cast lots for it. And his robe that had no seams, they began to gamble and barter for it. Those passing by hollered insults unto him. What kind of insults? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe. And you know, that's how that many people even today take this. He said, we want to come the seeing eye route. Somehow prove something to us and then we'll believe. But it's not that way. It's by faith. And I want you to know that it's always been that way. By faith, we are saved through grace. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. My friend, we weren't there whenever that it took place, but you know, I believe the report, and I believed it so much that one day it got down into my heart and into my soul, and somehow, I don't even know how to describe it today, but somehow, God saved my soul. All I did was, Lord, I don't have any peace, I don't have any joy, and I guess I'm going to hell. And that's whenever that this same Jesus who had passed into the veil and was the great high priest came unto me and applied his blood to my heart. And you might say, he literally did that? No, but I want you to know, just I don't know how to describe it. All I uttered out of my mouth whenever that he saved me was, he's my mediator. I didn't know what a mediator was as a 17-year-old. He's my high priest. I I didn't know what high priest was, but God put that knowledge in my heart and in my soul. And I want you to know that's what's getting me to glory, is that I've got a great high priest today who now intercedes for me, and he intercedes for you tonight. There were criminals that were crucified with him. And the one I'm going to say on the left said, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Get us down off of the cross, if you're the Christ." And his companion over to the right said, "Dost thou not fear God? We deserve this condemnation that we're in. We deserve what we're getting. But this man hath done nothing, nothing whatsoever, to warrant or to deserve what is happening to him." And then he turned to Jesus. And I want to tell you, this is one of the sweetest verses in the scriptures. He turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, you remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just remember I was with you on this cross." And do you know what Jesus said to him? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Can you imagine that one of the first converts after that Jesus was crucified was a thief? Well, that's who he came to save today. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, to give himself as a ransom for many. I want you to know that there were prostitutes, there were thieves, there were all different kinds that in that day and in that time were touched by the grace of God, and they found peace with God. So as he said these things to him, one died in his sins, the other one died in hope that he would be with Jesus in paradise. And then Jesus, looking down at who was gathered around him, saw his mother, Mary, and John, the beloved disciple, standing next to her. And he didn't have to say much. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." In other words, John will be your son from now on. And then he said to John, he said to that disciple, "Behold thy mother." And I believe that John took Mary under his wing and took care of her to the day that she left this earth and went on to glory. But now I want you to know that was over with now. My friend, she couldn't coddle him. She couldn't take him as she had before and held him and given him consolation. My friend, he was being called into a greater purpose that day. And he severed that tie. Not probably anything that I can prove in that, but I want you to know that, my friend, he was going on to fulfill this. At the sixth hour, the Bible said that darkness covered the earth or the land. And I've read accounts in history by historians, pagans, who said, you know, it's recorded in our history that at such and such a time, I'm not making this up, but roughly they pinned it down to 33 AD. That was about the time that Christ was crucified on the cross. And they said there was something happening that did not fit into their mold of how they can explain the world and the sciences and so on and so forth. There was a darkness that pervaded the land. There was a darkness that started at Calvary. And it spread throughout the land, throughout the world, because, my friend, it's even recorded among some of the primitive people back that ancestors tell them about a time whenever that there was darkness. You know, those same primitive people even talk about one time how that there was a flood that affected them I want to tell you something, my friend. Pagan man will come through at some point in time, and they'll prove these things we already know to be true. Now, I want you to realize today the darkness just covered the entire land. A darkness, my friend, like the darkness that affected Egypt whenever that God moved through to judge Egypt. A darkness, my friend, not only seen, but a darkness that was felt. It was the judgment of God. It was the judgment of God upon that scene, that point. You see today, Christ became sin for each and every one of us. He bore the penalty that you and I deserve. Yes, my friend, he was spotless. But you know, back under the old law, whenever that they offered a sacrifice for sin, a sin offering, that lamb had to be perfect. It could not have blemish. It could not have spot. It could not have wrinkle. It had to be absolutely perfect. And that lamb on the cross of Calvary, God laid his hand upon him like the priests of old would lay their hands upon the lambs that were about to be sacrificed. And he laid his hand upon him, and he pronounced the sins of everyone all the way back to Adam to the last individual that'll be saved. And out of the midst of that darkness, Christ cried and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those that were listening to him thought, and if you look at the original Aramaic, he goes, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. If I don't butcher the Aramaic too much, they thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. But no, there was one that was very perceptive and says, no, he's quoting scripture from the 22nd Psalm and the first verse that says this very same thing. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, this was the cup that Jesus dreaded the most. This was the cup of bitterness, of being separated from his Father, of being looked upon with sin, but taking our sins upon it. Can you imagine, my friend, all of the sins being piled upon one man? But it was. And I want you to know today, we're not going to be judged for what Adam did. A person's not going to go to hell because of what Adam sinned. But they are personally and accountably responsible for themselves as to what they're going to do with Jesus. And you know, and I know I'm probably preaching too long, but there is a writer by the name of John Bunyan who wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. And in it, this was a man that, it had a lot of metaphors and allegories and things like that, but there was a man that was in this book. His name was Christian, and he was heading to the celestial city. But you know, as he walked along with his backpack, he came to not a fork in the road. He came to a cross in the road. And he had to deal with it. What was he going to do with what Jesus did upon the cross? Now, people can reject him. People can turn him away. I did for a number of years. I'm surprised God saved me. But I want you to realize today that at some point in everybody's life, they're going to have to come to terms with what Christ did upon the cross and the opportunity for eternal life that he offers him. He'll not force you. He'll not make you. But I will say this, and I don't know who all this will go to on the internet. I hope it does. You're going to have to deal with what you're going to do with Jesus. Are you going to turn him away? Are you going to mock him? Are you going to just utterly forget it? And I'll live my life the way that I want to. And maybe there's a heaven. Maybe there's a hell. My friend, don't gamble with your soul. Because Jesus told us in one place, and I'm diverting here. Jesus told us in one place about a man by the name of Lazarus who died, and a rich man who died. And you know, I'm convinced that was not necessarily, and that's my opinion, but that wasn't to me a parable. It was a glimpse from the other side. And it was a glimpse and a cry from a man begging just for a drop of water from Lazarus. And someone will say, how do you know that why he went there? Because later in that account, he said, send back to five of my brethren that they won't come into this awful place. And he said, Father Abraham, if you send somebody back from the dead, they'll hear him. Do you know somebody has come back from the dead? And somebody, my friend, has proclaimed this and has told us that there is a way of escape. There is a way of reckoning. I hope nobody ever goes there. So out of that darkness, Christ cried. I want you to know, my friend, it was a cry of an individual being separated from God. It was a cry of somebody suffering what you and I deserved. And I want you to realize, with all that he suffered and all that he went through, finally it came down to this. He was going to give his life. He told Pilate, he said, as Pilate said, do you not know that I have the power to release thee or crucify thee? Jesus told him the truth. He said, no power would have been given unto thee except that it be given above. Jesus said in so many words, I do not lose my life. It is not taken from me. I give it. And so therein, Christ yielded up his spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And later he said, it's finished. What's finished? My life? No. The plan of redemption all the way back from past eternity. My friend, I love what Sister Pam said about when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Oh, that is so true. He saw Pam out there in the future. And he knew Pam would need a Savior. And he's, not that you're bad, Pam. But he knew that you'd need a Savior. He knew that you'd need a Savior. He knew that I would need one. And my friend, I want you to know he paid the price. He paid the price and he said, it is finished. Everything is fulfilled. Every jot and every tittle of the law has been fulfilled. He said in one place, think not that I've come to destroy the law. He said, I've come to fulfill it. And do you know, you and I fulfill the law today. Someone will say today, well, are you trying to bring us back under the law? Nah. But you do it through Christ Jesus. That's the only way that you satisfy God's demands. My friend, righteousness was perfected that day. Not the righteousness of the Pharisees, but the righteousness of God. The Bible tells us that divine justice was satisfied. God was satisfied with what Jesus did. He did. He knew that there would be no other plan of salvation. And I got gospel news for you. There's no other plan of salvation. This is the best one that could ever be. Blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, whether it's under the New Testament or the Old Testament. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That was an example unto us. Sins were forgiven. Forgiveness of sins. Salvation was secured. And I want you to know it's still secured. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're secured. As long as Christ is eternal, your salvation is secured. It is. Death was conquered. Death was conquered. Paul said over in one place, he said words to this effect, that we'll experience this in the resurrection. Oh, death. Oh, death. You know, there's a song about that. I'm not going to sing it. But it says words to this effect. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Or, oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy strength? The strength of death is the law. But he says, thanks be unto Christ Jesus, we have the victory. You've got the victory. Here's how it came, and here's what it goes into. Amen?
Amen.
I just wish that I could just bare my heart with all that I feel about this today. It's such a great feeling knowing that Christ is still on the throne.
Amen.
It's still a great feeling. You know, I don't know who's going to win the election in November, but I do know who's king.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. When Christ comes back, he's going to straighten out everybody's politics. He'll dismiss Congress and all of them. He'll sit upon his throne, and his word will be law. He's going to straighten out everybody's theology, too. Boy, there's probably a lot of stuff that he'll straighten me out on. I love you all today. I love the people of God. I love those that have been redeemed. I love those today that came under the shadow of the cross, that the gospel affected you. And you yielded yourself unto God, and God saved your soul. And it's a grand and glorious feeling to know today that Christ is still King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords, and he always will be, and you can't find any better than that today.